two kinds of righteousness. Anyway, so 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Said that the word in Christ relates to the Old Testament here, which means it's faith in Christ, faith in God's promise, or faith in the prophecies concerning Christ. That's what it means. And that said, you know, that's what we've been studying. We said the word, the faith in Christ opens up the Old Testament for you. Faith in Christ. To understand the Old Testament, it takes faith in Christ. Like I said in the first service, Moses said, a prophet like unto me with the Lord raised unto you. He said, him would you hear and believe. Him would you obey. Okay, so faith in Christ opens the Old Testament. It's faith in Christ that unravels the mystery of the Old Testament for us. Jesus said in Luke 24:25-27, O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Say, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, there's something Jesus did in Luke 24. I want us to look at it. And I want to, in this service and a few other services, I will be dwelling on some things about Bible study. So I want you to listen carefully to it. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25. O fools, love us to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning them. Expounded unto them is the word damenio. It means to interpret. Okay? To interpret the things concerning himself. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy to study to show himself, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word rightly dividing, we're going to see later. Obviously, when you hear such words, like I mentioned, it has to do with, you know, cutting a line straight and being very careful and being very precise in your use of measurement. Listen carefully. Now Paul is speaking from what perspective? What was his occupation? A tent maker, which today would be what? A builder, right? One who builds houses for people to live. Something like that. Now, when he mentioned to expound, which is to interpret, it shows us that we have a duty to study. We have a duty to work and see exactly what is the scripture saying. So like I said in this service and other services, I'll be explaining the details of Bible study to us. I know we have teachings like that. I think we have how to study your Bible. We have the heart of Bible study. We also have Bible study for serious Christians. And by and large, there's no teaching. Somebody have asked me before, sir, do you have any material on Bible interpretation? I always laugh. I feel every of our teaching is Bible interpretation. You know, people are always looking for what is not lost. What's not missing. They are looking for one key somewhere that will not say, there's this book by Sheikh Al-Mansur Apostolos. I don't have such things. So you go and look for it when you get. So I want to explain to us the study of scripture. To study the scriptures, what are the things I need to do? Now, Bible study scholars, who were called theologians, they call one of them, and I think is the most viable study pattern. Why are we saying Bible study pattern? Because the Bible is a literature. I've always said that to you. The Bible is not a spiritual book. It's a book that contains spiritual information. So, every rule of reading applies. So, the first style, they call it the inductive style. Inductive. Now, in that inductive style, the first thing, there are three principles apply. They want to listen carefully to this. The first is observation. If you miss it in the observation, you can never get the interpretation right. Observation. Observation will be to ask, what is the content? What does it say? If you cannot read, you cannot study. If you cannot read, you cannot interpret. You can't interpret what you assume. You can't interpret what you think was there. You can only interpret what is there. Hallelujah. Do you know, I'm not saying this to brag, but then if I do, fine. I've been teaching for quite some years, a few years actually. And there are things that I say myself that I didn't check. I assume, and I had to consciously, last couple of years, start to weed out those things. They're not much, but they're there. They're in your mind, because you heard it somewhere, and you never really observed it yourself. Now, I always say it like this. There is no scripture that says you should study the Bible for yourself. That thing leads to more disaster. Scripture has given us teachers to teach us. We hear, then, just like school. Do you understand? You now take what you were taught and go and study it. Re-examine it with the scriptures that you were taught. If God wants everybody to study for himself, that would be really, then Paul will not write any letters. Everybody knows, so you're not born again, no. The Holy Ghost is within. Read anything, God will reveal it unto you. No. Your work starts after you have been taught. That's why spiritual growth is so linked to the kind of church you attend. It's so related to it. To the kind of church you attend. Hallelujah. So, wait for this. You know, I was saying to you that if you were called to give a speech, you know, and you don't want to pad it or plagiarize, you're called to give a speech. You know the kind of study you do? You say you are going to talk before United Nations General Assembly. Have you seen those meetings before? Many faces are without emotion. No. You've got to be right with your facts. You can't over joke. So what do you think we are doing here? AY laughs. No. You do an homework. How do you do project defense? Project defense in school. Depends on the school. You have to study. Sometimes you travel out of your campus, am I right? To go and read. A cousin of mine, he had to present something in America to some consultants. He said he didn't sleep for days. Said it was Nigeria, he was assumed. Said for here. Said he brought them from about 5 universities in America and they were Ivy League schools. And they came in. Just come in. And the first person who talked to him just laughed. And he was making a joke and asking a question. And if you're going, you are failed. He said he was so alert. You get it? Because that's what it demands. Now, how much more a preacher of the gospel? They go to come and preach. You sleep overnight. Anybody just thinks, Holy Spirit, what do I tell them? Tell them you slept. Tell them you didn't sleep. So, the first thing I was trying to say about study, you come to church. That's why when I teach, I give you enough to go back and look at it yourself. Right? Enough. So you can go and do that work. It's not possible, I know, for you to come to a service and understand everything I teach. It's not. Even me is not for me. Seriously. You need to go back, take your Bible, and study it. Then sometimes you will have questions. That's what you're studying. Hallelujah. Because if you don't have questions, maybe you're not studying at all. So, the first thing is observation. What is the content? What does it say? Second one is interpretation. What does it mean? Then thirdly, application to me. So, let's start from the first one. Observation. So the observation. The first thing you should ask in anything you read in life, anything. Have you ever seen some catchy headlines? Nigeria to break up in February. That's how, you know, the headlines sound like. They probably put it like that, but when you now begin to read it, it may not exactly be what you saw on the headline. By the time you read it, because they are, that's not what the guy meant, or who said it. That's the first thing. When you read a statement, the first thing is who wrote it. Who wrote it? For example, if you take a Bible and you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, over 3, you shall not surely die. Brethren, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. Who said it? Satan. I say, you shall not surely die. When they say, they say, casting down, there's a lifting I showed you last week. Who said it? Thou shalt be created, it shall be established. Who said it? Was that statement commended or rebuked? It was rebuked. Let the weak say, I am strong. Who said it? Find out. To whom was it said? Who was he talking to? Simple Bible study skills. Who was talking? Who was he or she addressing? Then, it's important to ask, who was present when that comment was made? For example, when Jesus said in John 16:12, I had many things to say unto you, that you cannot be you. That you is specific, those who were present. But you cannot bear them now. He's talking to his disciples because they didn't have the Holy Ghost. You can't say, hallelujah, brother, that is God wants to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Brother, there's something God wants to say to you, you cannot bear them now. You okay, sit down now. Stop this. Relax. Is there anything I'd be shouting about? Who was talking? Who was he talking about? When in Matthew 19:8, Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, brethren, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses, who was he talking to? About who? Bible study requires patience. Number two, in observation. What was he talking about? Context is always key. I can make a sentence in a paragraph, and I'll make the same sentence in another paragraph, and they'll mean two different things. Am I right? So, you must say, what are you talking about? Then write this down. Was it a conversation? Let me give you an example of a rev that I used to have. I'll tell you what year, but a while back. There were two revs. Call you rev. Except a man were born again. He cannot see the kingdom. Many of you here, you are born again. You can see the kingdom. But Jesus now said, except a man is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. You are just seeing it. But have you entered? No, that's deep. Hebrews 12, I say, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Demons are surrounding us. You know, it looks, if you say, if you're there, you'll say, be careful. Really, because what was he talking about? What was he talking about? Just like 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just, we've explained that over and over again. It's in our book. It's in this book, Hyper Grace Gospel of Christ. It's explained there. It's explained to understand what thou readest. And I believe, because it's very likely that we release another book again, Two Kinds of Righteousness. Hallelujah. I think it has to be a book. But who thinks like that? If you have been following that series, it has to be a book. Praise the Lord. It will come out shortly. Jesus said, I come shortly. Realize that. When he says, for example, what conversation was going on? Can you conclude the conversation, please? When you understand being born again in 3 and 5, it led to verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave. It's the same conversation. So read the entire conversation. Is it a poetry? Is it a poem? There are poetries in the Bible. Is it a figure of speech? For example, water in John 3:5 was a figure of speech. And he used it again in John 4:10 and John 4:14. Are you there? And John 7:37 to 38 and 39. He's a figure of speech. So you must study the conversation very well. And context is key. I'm coming to that later. Number 3, in your observation, when was it said? When? That comment was for when. Have you observed that this word can change an entire meaning? Was like, after, until, then, wherefore, therefore. They are so important that if you do not get the when, you'll never understand what he was saying. Until, till. Pay attention to details. Hallelujah. Pay attention to details. For example, I know that there is a lot of miscommunication about the subject of predestination, election, and all those things. That did God predestine some to be saved, some not to be saved? We have a series out there, So Great Salvation 4. And it explains that doctrine exhaustively. And I believe it's going to be in our new book, Understand Thou What Thou Readest, Volume 2. Because people are confused. Does it mean that God just sat down somewhere and says, Heaven, stop! From you to you, hell. No, don't die. You, sir. Always looking at what I'm talking to you. Where? Then also where? Where? Tarry in Jerusalem? So don't just say the word tarry. Ah, Jerusalem. Till you be endued with power from on high. You have to get to Jerusalem to tarry. Follow the conversation. What's like, why did he say it? Why? Hallelujah. For example, they asked Jesus, who sinned that this man, was born blind? He said, no man sinned. They say, hallelujah! No man sinned! Oh! No man sinned! Excuse me? You have just sinned. Then the next verse, it says, but that the works of God might be manifest. I must do the works of him that sent me. Brethren, do you know why you are blind? Do you know why you are going through that problem? So that the works of God... It was so clear. He said, why was he born blind? Who sinned? He said, no man. He had answered that question. The answer to the question was no man. Not, why is this man, why was he born blind? Who sinned? Himself, his mother, or who? Then he said, nobody sinned. But that the work, he had answered again, nobody, full stop. However, so that the works of God might be made manifest, I must walk the walk of him that sent me. He didn't say, he is blind so that I can walk. Do you understand? He had answered the question. Let me see how you are following what I'm saying here. Always be observant. Glory to God. You know, we looked at the word, for all have sinned. And we found out that that phrase is from where? The law. Praise God. So you need to observe. Why was it written? How? That's observation. Number 2, in inductive study, number 1 inductive study is observation. Number 2 is interpretation. Interpretation is so important, but you cannot interpret if you don't observe. Interpretation is this. What did the author intend? What was intended? A golden rule, don't forget, is that a text can never mean what it never meant. You do not have a right to give an interpretation. You only have a right to find out the interpretation. you don't have a right to give meaning to a text. You can only find out the meaning of a text. How many of you want people to give meaning to your words for you? You can fight the person. What do you say? I know what you meant. How can you know what I meant? So, in interpretation, you find out. Watch this. It has to be what the author intended when he wrote it. Not after and not before. Anything gotten afterwards can never be the intention. So it means interpretation will be devoid of your feelings and opinions. Your opinion and your feeling has nothing to do with interpretation. Nothing. Paul says, you must rightly divide the word of truth in interpretation. So, put this down, it's going to make sense. If, for example, a sentence is written in its plain, literal way, leave it at that. Plain, literal. However, where a sentence starts having pictorial, figurative explanation, then you'll find out what the book says about it. For example, when I mentioned inductive study, that means that the book explains itself. Just stay with the book. It explains itself. For example, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, and you find out about the serpent and Eve and Adam, then you find out about the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, obviously, a serpent, it can't be plain. Because serpents don't talk. So if already in Genesis 2 you have a figurative expression of Satan called the serpent, that means there will be figurative expressions there. Eve is not figurative because Eve is a person that was retained in the epistles as a person. Adam is a person retained in the epistles as a person. The serpent is not retained as an animal. The serpent is retained as the devil. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, then you now discover, what about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It was explained later as sin. So it's figurative. In other words, that would mean the tree of life also was figurative. So, in studying scripture, you let the plain meaning remain plain. And then, the figurative expressions or figures of speech will be allowed its meaning as explained in scripture. For example, right, this is important. You have literal things. Miracles are literal. The man was deaf, he heard. That's not figurative. It's literal. You have the virgin birth of Jesus, it's not a typology. Okay? Man, woman, literal. But then sometimes you have poetry. Look at Psalm 91 verse 4. Psalm 91 verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Literal. He has to be a bird to have feathers. Under his wings thou shalt trust. Is he expecting to see a feather? No. That means the feathers here and wings here are poetic. His feathers. For example, in Acts 10, where Peter was told by an angel to rise and kill and eat four-footed beasts. Rise, kill, and eat. Obviously, what was being said to him was not literal. So I know what was being said. What was it? Gentile. It means you kill and eat Gentiles? No. In other words, a practice of eating food was used to communicate the gospel to all nations to him. The fact that he could not eat what Moses did not allow him to eat now shows him that that law that separated Jew and Gentile had no effect because of the gospel. So, you must take scripture that way. For example, Matthew 17. Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah. You are smart enough to know that Moses did not come there. And Elijah did not come there. What they saw was symbolic. You are smart enough to know that Moses, no one was raised from the dead until Jesus. That's simple. In fact, do you know that when Peter was going to explain that experience, he doesn't mention Moses, he doesn't mention Elijah. He doesn't say we had a voice on the mountain. So you stay with that simple explanation. So ask a question, is it literal? Is it figurative? Also, excuse me, you look at historical facts. When we say Old Testament and New Testament, and you study Hebrews 8, Hebrews 8 presents to you an historical fact of what the Old Testament is. It says, as they left Egypt, that covenant is called Old Covenant. Historical. So, historically, the Old Covenant is from Exodus. Historically. Now, when you have New Covenant as well. New Covenant could be, well, when Jesus rose from the dead. No. New Covenant also implies it was called new because there was one given by Moses. But in actual fact, we'll see it in a moment, the New Covenant had preceded the law of Moses. You will find that in detail historically. For example, Galatians chapter 3 from verse 8 to 20. Detail. Also, a word like the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is actually a day. It's a feast, a ceremony that Jews celebrate. That will let you know that those people that were there when the church spoke in tongues, they were all Jews. Historically, Pentecost is celebrated by who? Jews. Just those historical details will build you out. So, historical facts. So we have literal principle, we have the historical principle, you look at the historical facts. We also have the contextual principle. Now, let me explain the contextual principle to you. It's basically one of the safest ways of interpreting the scriptures. What is it? What does it mean? You interpret a verse by the verse around it. One of the most careless ways of studying is to use concordances and line up a word in the Bible and preach from all those places. You will enter error zone. In fact, you will sit there. First of all, and I've said this many times, read the letter itself. Am I right? The letter, if this is an epistle, for example, read that epistle first. Never. Now, this is my rule, and I'll mention this. If, for example, if you observe the way I teach some subjects, you just notice that there will be certain epistles that I'll focus on. Now, those epistles, even though I'll use other parts of the Bible, I'll first read them through. Over and over. Now, I've been teaching on the book of Romans now for a while on this subject. Every time I want to prepare a note for that teaching, I read the book of Romans 5 times. Minimum. Read it again, all over again. Before I now take it on, okay, this is the text I want to use. So that I will not be saying something that the letter did not say. No matter what it says in another letter, it may not be what it's saying in Romans. So you must be careful to interpret things contextually. That is, look at the verse before it. And the verse after. That is, you interpret a statement in amongst its surrounding statements. You will not interpret it with another statement made elsewhere. Let me say if you follow what I'm saying here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Around that statement itself. So, watch this. A verse by verse around it. Out of context is to take a statement, ignore the verses before it, and link it up with another statement similar in another book entirely. An old Bible scholar said this. He said, out of context, I like this statement so much, I love it so much. The out of context is a pretext for a proof text. Oh my God. Proof text is when you want to say something. You have a mindset of what you want to say. You now look for verses to back it up. That was called proof texting. For example, those who preach communion, bread and wine, the reason why they hold on to it is because they said Jesus had it. How does that make sense? Because Jesus ate it, then find your way to the wilderness. It doesn't make sense. He said, but this boy now say it in 1 Corinthians 11. They will ignore the context. That is a pretext for a proof text. I told you before, there are three streams of teaching. That means, hold up before I get there. If you teach the communion isolatedly, you enter error. Because the communion is a feast that the Jews observed. It's called Passover. So if you know what the Passover is, you will never say it's a custom of the church. Because it's not true. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, in the same way the use of oil. Read the surrounding verses. Then follow this. A proof text, okay, I said there are three streams of teaching. The first stream is, you have what you want to say. Then you look for scriptures to back it up. That one is a major practice among Pentecostals and Charismatics. You already have what you want to say. You think Christians should not do something. Then you look for verses. If you're intelligent enough, people will believe you. The second stream is, rather than allow scriptures to explain itself, you use your own experiences, a vision you had, to explain it. Both will lead men to error. The safest mode of Bible study is to allow the scriptures to explain itself. Hallelujah. Allow scriptures to explain itself. A man said this, and I agree. He said, when you remove, when you quote scriptures out of context, you become a con man. You know con man? And I will say this. When you read a book, for example, if I read Isaiah, and it's not difficult, if you read the book of Isaiah, you will understand that there was judgment there and there was also grace. Just read the whole book. If you have the book of Ephesians, read the entire book. You know I say that often? Read the contents of the letter. Find out the general theme of the book. Look at the emphasis. When you read a comment, what was he talking about? What was the emphasis? For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, we are taking covering of head with scarf. And that was not what he was teaching. What he was in 1 Corinthians 11 was submission to your husband. And we explained that you will find this in matters in Corinth. And I think it's also in the Understands of What Thou Readest. It's in there. Learning to see what he was saying in context. And not read your meaning into what he said. Your own mindset, your feelings, your emotions in there. No. When you have the word last days, what does last day mean? You say, last days are here. Go and sit down. Last days is the days after Jesus rose from the dead. That's what it means. Good things and bad things happen in the last days. Do you understand? The last days has nothing to do with great things and bad things. It's both. Praise God. So, read the book. What's the general theme of the book? What's the emphasis? For example, where there are chapters, but I'm not a fan of this, but I'll just say it. Look at the emphasis of the chapter. Then, most importantly, brothers and sisters, hear this. You must look out for the conclusion. Every statement has conclusions. Sometimes we pick a statement from the middle. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A statement Paul according to the Old Testament, the law. When he says, for example, I suffer not the woman to teach or to speak. If that was talking to every woman, that would be serious. But if you are conversant enough with scripture, you discover it's talking about husband and wife. That's why I say, when you get home, ask your husband. An unmarried woman cannot go and ask her husband. So in other words, he's not talking about speaking in the church, as it were. Because he says, if the woman prays or prophesies, where? In the church. In the same letter. So, if you are taking time to read the entire letter, you will be able to apply those statements within the context of the letter. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. So in Bible study, look at the emphasis, look at the conclusion. For example, when Paul says, deliver such one to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5:5. He's not saying you should call the devil. Hey devil, where are you? That's how I will leave you. Hey devil, we have this brother here in this church. Come and deal with him. The word Satan means accuser or accusation or opposition. So when he says deliver such one to opposition, it means that who will do the Satan? The church will do the Satan. We will oppose the brother. Oppose his conduct. It's not the devil that he's talking about, but opposition. When he says, for example, and he talks about the younger widows, he says, after a while, they will turn to Satan. They will turn to opposition. So, you must always read words within the context of what he was used for. Are you following this? Also, use the compatibility. Compatibility means this statement now. Where else was it made? I'll give you an instance. If you look at Ephesians and Colossians, almost like they just changed the title. You will see the same words used. So, there will be things Paul will say, for example, the usual submission to husband. He said it in 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, in those three places. 1 Corinthians 14 in a way, 1 Timothy 2. So, you will see that he was saying the same thing. Peter 2, 1 Peter 3. The same thing. So, you will understand that when you say man and woman, it is husband and wife. And because the original words left it open. It's either the word used for woman can either be wife, lady, or just a lady, or just a woman. Wife, lady, you know, that's all. So, it's in the context, you will know whether it's talking about wife or just every woman. So, it's important that you look at a corroboration. Where else was this said? Born again. Where else did it say born again? Eternal life. Where else is it? Eternal life. You know, you begin to look out for where else and look at the context. So I say, wow, this is some work. Exactly. It's work. You know, they say, Holy Spirit, what are you telling me? Holy Spirit will confuse you. That Holy Spirit that people normally listen to, that Holy Spirit confuses people. I remember when I was in law school, I was talking to someone. Then we went to buy, we don't have an exam, so we now went to buy this, chicken suya or something. So we went there, she said, man of God, something the Lord is laying on my heart. The Holy Spirit was just telling her some things, so, tell Obadiah 17. And you know, she's a very wonderful man of God, so she has the way she presented it very well, in a very charismatic way. She said, you know, and my heart was just like, oh my God, sweet Holy Spirit, you know, nice things. So, he said, upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and holiness. And in the house of Jacob, shall possess her possession. She said, the Lord told her, that why we don't get our possessions is because we first of all do not get delivered, then holiness, then our possession. When she was through with the Holy Spirit, I said, actually, that term said there shall be deliverance actually means delivered people. So you don't get delivered there. You are there because you have been delivered. And secondly, the word holiness means a holy people. And then she shall have their possession. So there's nothing there that says we should do anything. She just said, let us buy this here. Let us buy. She said, don't use Holy Spirit to confuse people. It's when you have not studied that you say Holy Spirit told you. Allergy, go and read your Bible. Because you have become an allergy. They need to read the Bible like that. How many of us study exam with Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit was going to come out. You will see what will come out. The Holy Spirit will comfort you. Comforter. So look at corroboration. Where else was this kind of thing said? For example, tongues. When you see it in the book of Acts, it's well discussed in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 12. So we said there also was something called the law of first mention, or first mention. Where it was first mentioned, will give you a heads up or a lead into how it was now discussed after. Also, you have the law of single mention. If one is mentioned once, you have to be very careful. Okay? So that it doesn't become a doctrine. Then when you find the law of double mention, that is mentioned in 1, 2, 3, 4 places, put them together and read them together. Then you have find the law of emphatic mention. It's mentioned in one place, but well discussed. Well discussed enough so you understand. Let me explain this. For example, the issue of rapture. If many of us can study 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and 2 Thessalonians 3, Romans 8, we will never think rapture to be disappearing. It's because we have isolated things. If you had read everything together, the idea of somebody walking on the road, you're not going to see him again, will never cross your mind. And you now go to the book of John, you put it together, it now makes a lot of sense. But when you isolate the text, you get to read meaning to it, who shall be on the field, what have taken away. Ah, that's my grandmother, she will remain. And we don't know that the one that was taken away is the one that was captured. Do you understand? It's because you had read your meaning into it. Take it away, because since you got born again, you have been looking for someone to take you away. Alright. Then you also look at the grammatical explanation of something, which is very vital. I do that a lot. Grammatical. The meaning of words. Thought it not robbery. You know that word, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then what's and? You know, and can be conjunction. It can also be an explanation. Well, we have the Chi rule, K-I. They call it the Glanville rule, where the word and in the old Greek English was not a conjunction all the time. Sometimes it's a continuation of a statement or an explanation. So it's to say that substance will be found after certain articles and particles and stuff like that. I don't want to go into that today. But you see, the grammar is very vital. The word because, therefore, I mentioned that. The word if sometimes is conditional, sometimes is definite. Sometimes the word if means since. So, the word now, finally, for example, I said the word finally does not mean finally, it means therefore. Do you understand? It doesn't mean finally, no, after is no more. It says finally, in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, that's a finally. The word is actually therefore. Also, the word especially. Alright? Especially those that believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. It's the savior of the world, especially those that believe. Then you see Galatians 6:10. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of Israel. He actually saying, do good to all men. I am referring to those of the household of Israel. So grammatical understanding is also very, very critical. And of all of this, the litmus test, don't forget, we said in deductive study, you let the book say what it says of itself. Now, what does the Bible say of itself? And I always reemphasize this. A very basic way of now passing the test. That, okay, I've done the grammatical study, I've done the historical study, and this must pass the test. A test that runs through the whole book will be the Christocentric test. What does it say about Christ? John 5:39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So, the scriptures already present a person to you. So, your focus of study should be about that person. John 1:44-45. We have found him. Luke 24:25-27. Ought not Christ, who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, begin to move the Lord the prophet, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Same thing, Luke 24:44-47. You must realize that the subject matter must never change. Let me see if we're following this. Come on. Let me see. Are you following this? The subject matter must what? Never change. Christ is the subject matter of all the subjects that you must discuss. Good. Look at Peter, for example. When Peter's first sermon, his very first sermon, he got up and he says, he spoke, and he was not talking about David, he spoke concerning Christ. Acts 2, verse 28. Yeah, about verse 28 to verse 33. He now zeroed in on the subject matter. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus. Now, when he said looking unto Jesus, doesn't mean you look, raise your head and look up. No. It means in that letter, look unto Jesus. Look away from types and shadows and look unto Jesus, because in that letter, he presents Jesus as seated. Hebrews 1, 3. Are you there? So it says, look unto him. That is, in your study, you look away from the Old Testament personalities and look unto Jesus seated. So your study must have what you are looking at. Hallelujah. Are we together, guys? Your study must focus on that person. So I'll continue on this. I'll be explaining this, you know, gradually. You know. So in study, you must obey this very simple truth. In the same way, if you are doing chemistry or physics, the books or the course has its own formula. Has what you must arrive at. Am I making sense? So it's the same way the Bible has its own arrival point. You do not explain, okay, if you do an exam, they have answers that you must write. Don't say, in my own opinion, they'll give you a mark for your opinion, but will not come out in the... That's a good opinion of yours, you know. You make a good sociologist in a mathematics class. That's very good for you. So, there must be an arrival point. Are you there? Go back to Romans 1. You learning something? Romans 1. Paul, because that's our study, introducing the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. We explained what this word means earlier on. Separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4. And declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So he says that gospel is concerning who? The Son. That gospel was a promise in the Old Testament, spoken by the mouth of the prophets, but now it's about the Son. Alright? Now look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he calls it what? The gospel of God concerning his Son is now called the gospel of Christ. Verse 9, the gospel of his Son. So what makes it the gospel is that it talks about who? Jesus. Is that very clear? And then it will focus centrally on what? His resurrection. We study that in the morning. It will focus on his resurrection. The facts of the gospel are seen from the resurrection, not towards the resurrection. Very fine. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Pay attention to this. Now, when he says the righteousness of God, and we've started to see that the righteousness of God can only be found where? In the gospel. And it can only be by what? By faith. So when he says from faith to faith. Now, whenever you read faith to faith or glory to glory, it's not talking about faith to faith to faith to faith. You are the one that reads it that way. It's faith to faith. Now, when was the gospel given in the Old Testament? Come on, watch this. Was there faith for it in the Old Testament? Come on, talk to me. But it was a promise. Okay? Now, is the gospel the same as it was in the Old Testament? Yes. But are the tenses the same? No. So, the faith in the Old Testament will be towards the fulfillment of that promise. The faith now is because it has been what? Fulfilled. So, when I say faith to faith, faith in the promise, and now faith in the promise fulfilled. Let me see how you understand that. Not faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. You're the one that put to there. You just want to. Hallelujah. Just like 2 Corinthians 3:18. You just need to study the book. 2 Corinthians 3:18. From glory to glory. What is the first glory? The glory of Moses. What is the second glory? The glory of the gospel. So don't say, we are moving from faith to faith, glory to glory. They are not the same thing, no. The faith is faith in the gospel as a promise, then faith in the gospel as fulfilled. The glory is not for you at all, no. That first glory. Hallelujah. He says, take your eyes off that glory to this glory. The glory that is in our spirit today. Glory to God. Saw that earlier today. So, simple way of study. Glory to glory. For example, look at the word. We are changed. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me explain that word, because we are changed. Are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Are changed. Now that word there is metamorpho. Easily, you can say metamorpho means we're changed. We're moving. We're moving. It's not a process. I know, you say from larva to pupa to egg. Sorry, the other way around. I'm joking. That's not the same word. Don't use metamorpho in scripture to metamorpho in integrated science. Okay? Use it the way scripture used it. For example, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when that word changed was used, it was not used for a process. It was used from one to another, straight up. Not a gradual process. Am I making sense? Am I making sense here? Now look at, somewhere else was used. Matthew 17. And Luke 17 too. The transfiguration of Jesus was called metamorpho. In other words, his appearance changed from a normal physical appearance to a glorious appearance. Was it a gradual change? No. They saw him in a different light. So, metamorpho is to see in another light. Are you listening to this? Are you following this? So, it's not like you are moving gradually and gradually and gradually and gradually. It means to move from one spot to another spot. Are you following? So, it's not egg to larva to pupa. Which one comes from larva now? See, larva that comes first. Egg, then the larva. Then the pupa. That is natural, but that's not the scriptural explanation. This one, you move from that glory to this glory. Hallelujah. So look at Matthew 17 too. Was it from one level to another, or it changed immediately? Jesus is close. Huh? Come on, Matthew 17 too. Look at it now. The word change there is also metamorphosis. Are you there? And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. That's what transfigured. So, that's metamorpho. Transfigured. Was it from one state to another, or it just changed? So, basically, transfigured means you saw it in another light. You saw it differently. That is, it changed its state. Am I making sense? Okay, good. So, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not a gradual process. It means a change of status. Simple. That you may prove that transformation is that you are now, you can now approve that which is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12 2. So he says, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed is to fashion like, is the word suchematizo in the Greek. You'll find it in 1 Peter 1:14. That's exactly the one that is gradual. Suchematizo. It's not the same word in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his son. That one there is not suchematizo. It is the word somorpho. It means, again, just similar to metamorpho, it means to be irreversibly bound. The word in Romans 8:29 is used for the resurrection of the physical body. Philippians 3:21. So even though you see metamorphosized or more, better still, transformed, it's not saying the same thing. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when you hear from glory to glory, it means from Moses to the gospel. in Romans 12 too. It means from your mindset, which is of the world, to the word. Simple. In Romans 1:17, faith to faith, faith of those who looked unto the gospel as a promise, and faith unto us where the scripture has been fulfilled. Let me see how they're following this well. Does it make sense to you? Good. So, it's from Moses to the gospel, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Don't forget we're looking at the gospel of God, the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 3. We saw this earlier on. Just look at it again. For as much as you are, verse 3, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, alright, written not with ink. Now, what was written with ink? The 612 or 13 laws, right? Come on. Alright. So he said this one is written by the Spirit of God, or the living God. Not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Now, of course, the stones will now refer to what? The Ten Commandments. It now says the exact opposite, that this was given in our heart. So we said in the morning that the Ten Commandments were construed to suit sinners. It was construed by Moses with the help of angels to suit those who did not believe the gospel. But the Ten Commandments was given by God in a promissory note of a new man in Christ. So that's why we went into the different scenarios, studied the scenarios and all that and all that. You need to just follow the series to understand what I'm saying. So, we find on Mount Sinai, Hebrews 12, 18 to 21, Moses, and then the angelic assistance of those angels, where the law was given. And then Hebrews 12, 22 says, we are come unto Zion, the city of the living God. It doesn't mention God in Sinai. It mentions God in Zion. And Zion is not a place. Zion is a relationship. Zion is a message. So, he mentions God in the message. And we said earlier on that the Ten Commandments ought to have been what? Preached. Has a message to be believed. Not to be conformed with. Can you remember that? Not to be conformed to. It's a message. We'll explain that in the morning. In Matthew's Gospel 19, quickly look at this, verse 8, Jesus explained why Moses gave the law the way he did. Rather than give it as a promise, he gave it as a law. Why did he do it? Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. Remember that word? Pros, sten, sclerocardian. I'll leave you the rest. Epetrus, remember that? You know that phrase by now. It should be in your head. Suffered you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, this is not the promise of life that God had before the foundation of the world. The law was added. We're going to look at that shortly. The law was added. So, we have a responsibility now to go back to Mount Sinai and go back to Exodus and rewrite the law. Or rewrite the Ten Commandments. This is not blasphemy. It's only blasphemy because you've not been coming to church. Rewrite the Ten Commandments! What would this guy turn the Bible to? Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We can rewrite it. And remove all the phrases Moses and his assistant pastors did to it. Alright? We can do that. So go to Exodus 20. Remember we said in the first service that when Moses is being read, the veil is upon where? But now, in Christ, the veil has been what? Taken away. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Now, Moses being read will be what was written on stones. Come on. Moses being read, alright, written on what? Stones. So when we take away the veil, we now find the words. The promise. Come on. Good. So, let's get to this. Exodus 20. I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, which I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, verse 2, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. We explain what that means for God. It means to care for, take note, pay attention to, upon the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. Thou shalt not take, watch this now, and keep my commandment. What will be the commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We explain what that means. It means not to believe. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain, that takes his words as empty. Then verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not do any work. Now, who added this verse? Hallelujah. Jesus said it was made by man. Can you remember? Can you remember? Sorry, that in Law and Prophets or so. Then he says, not thy daughters, thy manservants, not thy maidservants or cattle, not thy stranger that is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea. So he reminds them of what he has done earlier on and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, in the first six statements, we find man's relationship with God. And he rests everything he said on do nothing. That is, everything he said from verse 2, he rests it till verse 11 by saying, remember, that day God rested. He establishes everything he said on rest. So, we can call the first six to love God. The first five, and then to love God. Then the last will be to love man. So if Moses is read in your mind, you will read the last four, or the last ones, as a commandment, not as a promise. So, let's take away the veil, and understand. God was in Christ, what was he doing? Reconciling. So, if we go back to Sinai, we must always see God doing what? Huh? Will God be ever found looking for sin? No. But if the veil is upon your mind, it will be thou shalt not. But if you take it away, what do you see? God was in Christ. Reconciling what? The world unto himself. So I will see those commandments as reconciliation. Come on, are you following this? Are you following this? Very good. So why did Moses minister that condemnation? Because of the hardness of their heart. Now, you can't have hardness of heart if you had not preached the gospel to them. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. We are faithful. Oh Lord, you are great. Hebrews 4. Hallelujah. I think by now you should have absorbed Moses. Who has absorbed Moses in your mind? You have not? You should have. Oh, maybe you guys are in second service. You have absorbed Moses. We saw that Moses preached the gospel, right? Hebrews 4, are you there? Let's take verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left of us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Promise of entering into what? Rest. Verse 2, let's take 2 together. For unto us was the gospel preached. So, wait, hold on. The gospel will be a promise of? Of rest. The gospel will be what? A promise of what? Go on. And the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Is this talking about the law? Is it the law? Was this the law? The law is not of faith. So, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from when? The foundation of the world. So whatever he promised them had been on ground before Adam sinned. Are you there? Before the foundation of the world, the only reason why you don't enter rest is because of what? Because of what? Unbelief. Good. For he spoke in the silent place on the seventh day. The wise, God did rest the seventh day from his own all his works. And this again, he said, if they shall enter into my rest. Since therefore it remains there, some must enter therein. And this woman was first preached, entered not because of unbelief. They did not enter because of what? Now, was this rest Canaan? No. Again, he lived in the seventh day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, that is, after Joshua, Moses, because some people say, well, are we the Joshua generation? Ah, I'm not in the, we have left the Moses generation. We're in the Joshua generation. Joshua generation, we enter. Joshua generation? Okay, we're the Benjamin generation. We're the Yusuf and Lucifer generation. We're the Tosin generation. Is that not sufficient? Verse 8. For if Joshua, that's what Jesus said, because it means the same thing. If Joshua had given them rest, if Canaan was the end point, then would he not have spoken after of another day? Hallelujah. So the rest was not a place, the rest was found in a person. Are you there? So cease from your works. Glory to God. Are you following? So cease from your works. So we can therefore say the greatest sin in the Bible is unbelief. Do you agree? You don't agree. What do you want to agree with? If you are going to rate sin, and see, the president and commander-in-chief of sin will be what? Unbelief. Unbelief at the gospel. So, when we say love God, which is exactly what the first six or first five will mean, go to Matthew 22. To love God. I love God. My dad told me when I was growing up, very young, in primary school, he said, don't follow those people who call themselves gospel. Born again. Say, don't follow them. Say, God has two commandments. And I believe my dad because he was my hero. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't lie. And don't steal. You enter the kingdom of God. He had the keys. So he was boldly telling me. But look at this, Matthew 23. Do you love God? Love God. You discover that the epistles don't talk about loving God at all. Love God. Love God. I love you. Love. Other than those who are screaming loving God are selfish people. I love you. Matthew 22. Last verse 36. What is the greatest commandment in the law? So thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all your heart. Matthew 22. With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He said the second is like unto it. Wow. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, how do you love God? Do you hug him? I love God. You know, guys say, take your Bible. This is my Bible. We were a meeting one day. The man said, take your Bible up. Say, Bible, I love you. We heard the Bible like this. Say, love it. He said, kiss it. He said, stroke it in the church. We did it. Those who didn't know what it means didn't do it. He said, romance it, we romance it. And the man was singing, playing keyboard. Oh, Holy Spirit. And throughout the service, he didn't open to it. After loving it. Anyway, how do you love God? Jesus told us, you love God when you believe in his Son. Hallelujah. That's how you love God. You love God by doing nothing. So the thing loving God is singing a good song. I could sing of my love forever. I love you. I love you. I love you. And you're crying. Somebody worship his emotion. I love you, love you, love you. Oh, I love you. I love you. I am nothing. I love you. That is why you don't love me. I'm a waste before you. I'm a waste. I love you. You actually don't love me. If you love him, you won't say that nonsense. You just say, I love you, God. I love you. Father, we declare that we love you. They love like, we declare our everlasting love for you. Even in this service, you're already shaking your mom to run out. What everlasting love? Can you say yes tomorrow? Okay, see, where is he? Ah! Is he everlasting? Is that even day lasting? If we declare your everlasting love for us, hallelujah. That's how you love him. Are you following my point? You love God by loving the Son. How do you love the Son? You believe him. Are you there? John 5. John 5. Are you learning something? John 5, 22. For the Father judges no man. Okay? He had committed all judgment unto the Son. And all shall honor the Son, even as he honored the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father that has sent him. Hallelujah. So my scriptures on this. John 5:42. I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another should come in his own name, you will receive him. He said, if you receive the Father, you receive me. John 5:42. Why? He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. That's how to love God. Look at verse 47. Verse 46, chapter 45. 45 says, chapter 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of the another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me, let's say 47 together. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Hallelujah. So, who was Moses writing about? Jesus. John 6. Are you learning something? John 6, 28. They asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might walk the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. That you believe on him whom he has sent. Hallelujah. That's your only work. Hallelujah. You see that? That's the work. To what? To believe. To believe in Jesus. To believe. That's your work. John 12, 44. He that believes not on me, believes not. Okay. He that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me. He that sees me, sees him that sent me. Glory to God. John 14 verse 1. You learning something? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe also in me. Look at 15. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Commandments was to believe. John 14, 21. He that keeps my commandments and keeps them. He says, he that has my commandments, sorry, is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I love him, I will manifest myself to him. John 14, 21. John 14, 23. No man loves me, will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Are you there? So, how do you love God? You love Jesus. How do you love Jesus? You believe. Hallelujah. Are you following me? How do you love God? You love Jesus. How do you love Jesus? You believe. What's the work we have to do? To believe. Hallelujah. So, how many of you believe God? You believe God here? You believe the Son? Let me see your hand. That means you love God. Say, I love God. No, say, do you love God? Are you a God chaser? Are you a God chaser? There's a new generation brother that's coming out. Because of God chasers. Ah! You know, that is American nonsense that is in New Jersey. God, you can't live without him. We just sing it in songs. I can do without you. He has loved you. Leave that thing. Hallelujah. No matter where your CV. Even when the world is over, I'll choose you again, out again. I'll choose you again, out again. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I say, I choose you again, out again. Oh, no. When Moses is being read, he may disappoint their heart. I love God because I believe in the Son. Hallelujah. Will anybody put pressure on you?
Say, love God. Love God, you sow your last seed.
Where is your Isaac? So where is your Isaac? Abraham gave his Isaac.
Tell the pastor to give his Isaac for.
Can you give your Isaac? Everything back. He's not going to know how to give Isaac. Look at it. Be an example to the block. I just want to say, they say you should give Isaac. Do exactly what Abraham did. He received him back in a figure. You say, I'm bringing my Isaac to the service. Stop! Now I know that you love me. That's proper Isaac offering. Let's go further. Are you there? 1 John 3:22, praise the Lord. We are in His rest. Hallelujah. How can you go to Sinai for God's sake? And that's where you are believing God. We have the promise of the Spirit. Glory to God. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment. That we should believe on the name of Son Jesus Christ. And love one another as He gave us commandments. Hallelujah. Look at this. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See, I'm born of God. And everyone that loves Him that begats, loves Him also that is begotten of Him. Can you see this? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How do we love God? Our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believes that Jesus Christ is Son. Hallelujah. Can you see, loving God is to believe. Is it clear? Is it clear? Very, very clear. Don't say, I'm desperate for you. Don't get desperate. I'm desperate for you. Desperate is not such a good word, alright? Oh Lord! I can die for you. Don't die. You're not tossing a girl. He has loved you. And you have believed in it. That means you love Him. Hallelujah. I'm questioning your love for God. I love Him. Now because we love Him, Jesus is likened unto the second one. We now love people. Hallelujah. We now love people. Are you there? We now love, just like the 10 commandments that the angels and Moses restructured in the promise of the Spirit. Now that we are born of the Spirit, we now walk in it. If you look at all the fruit of the Spirit, they are all about men. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. They are our relationships among men. That's why we're never told to love God. We're now told to love men. Let me see how you understand that. To love men. To show love. Like I told you, we're not called to impress God. We're called to express God. Not to impress. You have already impressed Him. Abraham believed the Lord. Then he was justified. Your faith has impressed God. Hallelujah. That you can believe Him. God's greatest delight is for you to take Him at His word. Not for you to show Him that I can do it too. His greatest delight is when you take him at his word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you there? So, Exodus 20, okay, relates with the Sabbath of God. The Sabbath of God. The rest of God. It says, remember the Sabbath. That is, do nothing. This is not about your works. It's for you to believe. Believe. Same thing he gave Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and 2-3. We saw that in this series. To believe. Do nothing. God rested from his own works. So you believe. That's the only work that you're given to do. To believe. Do nothing. So, can we safely say the Ten Commandments are man-made? Ah. You are still afraid. Can we simply say the Ten Commandments are man-made? They are man-made. Because the Bible says they were not written with the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. And not on the tablets of stone. The Spirit of God writes on the tables of the heart. They are man-made. They are man-made because of the audience. But that was a promise of the Spirit of God. So like Paul said, that which ought to be life now became what? Can you remember that? That which ought to be life to us. That is, we should hear what they heard on the mount that made them run. You hear it and say, glory to God. Hallelujah. The promise of the new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. What we can do. God is now at work in us. Both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. I don't see commandments. I see a revelation of who I am. What I can do. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. So I'm not, if I walk in love, okay, towards my fellow human being, it's not to impress God. I have impressed him. Hallelujah. It is to express him. I'm not impressing him again. I've impressed him just once. By faith. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Glory to God. Now watch this. Quickly. Galatians chapter 3. Pay very good attention here. Galatians 3. Did God ever give the law? Can you answer me, please? Did God ever give a law? Did God ever give 10 things to do? Nope. If I'm going to rewrite the 10 commandments, I'll just call it rest. One word. Glory to God. Because when you enter into the rest of God, you see that promise. Hallelujah. Of life in Christ. Thanks be unto God. Galatians 3, let's do some study quickly. Galatians 3. Now, after Paul had rebuked them, he rebuked them. Oh, foolish Galatians. The man is angry. Righteously so. He goes, they're so foolish. How can you allow someone to say to you that the deeds of the law are now what you're doing to be accepted of God? Are you foolish? He's so angry. Because this world is written in joy. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That means that was the end. Hallelujah. That was the end. Righteousness. You became righteous. Oh, come on. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Please follow this discussion. Please. Preach before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many that are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, when did the law come? The law came. The law came after, much more later. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. People ask him, what he's saying is this. That God is not satisfied. No. He's telling you that God is not concerned. Hallelujah. God wasn't the one that asked you to be justified by actions. So it's not in the sight of God. That if you do the right thing, and you help your neighbor, and you don't tell lies, you are not doing it to be accepted of God. That means you do it to be accepted of God, you are under the curse of the law. You do it because you are born of the Spirit of God. Not to impress, but to express. You act like that because you have faith in God. Hallelujah. Not to please God. No! We do what is right because we have been made right. Hallelujah. Not to become right. We are already right. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? So we express what we call the fruit of the Spirit in love, in joy. Not to mark records. No. Because he wasn't counting sins. He will not count sins. He will not yet count sins. Glory to his name. Watch this now. Verse 13. 12. The law is not of faith. You are hearing something is not of faith. Are you listening to God? Are you there? The law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall exist in them. That is by what you do that you are called. No. This one is by what we are called that we do. It's the other way around. Hallelujah. Watch this now. It's going to make sense now. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit. That means, what is the promise? The Spirit. Right? The promise is the Spirit. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. No man, and there's no other adds to it. But as to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he said, not as to seed, as of many, but as of one, to that seed which is what? Christ. So he said, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Who is he in? Christ. In Christ shall all the nations be blessed. We're blessed. And this I say, that the covenant which is confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. What was the promise again? The promise of the Spirit. So he says, follow this. The covenant was confirmed before of God. Where? In Christ. God was in Christ. Hallelujah. So the covenant, you can only find God in who? In Christ. We saw that in the first service. Remember that? So God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The covenant was confirmed before. Look at that word. Confirmed beforehand is the word prokuro. P-R-O-K-U-R-R-O. It means before it happened. Pro and kuro. The word kuro, K-U-R-O-O, was used earlier by Paul in this same letter. In verse 15. He says, if you confirm the covenant, you cannot annul it. Oh my God, you can add to it. Hallelujah. He said, if I talk naturally, when something is confirmed, you can't undo it. And you cannot add to it. Every addition becomes what? Illegal. You cannot annul it. The word kuro, he now says, look. Ha ha. Before the law was given, God had confirmed this covenant. Are you hearing this? What was the covenant? Believe, and then you are justified. Hallelujah. He says, you cannot add to it. If something is confirmed, you can't add to it. So, well, that was before the law was given. He says, the covenant was before the law. So, the ratification was before the law. Hallelujah. You cannot annul it. You cannot add to it. So, the new covenant is God's everlasting commitment. And he gave it to Abraham. He gave it to Adam too. He gave it to Noah. He gave it to everyone. Abel. That's God's only communication. Follow this one. It's going to make sense to me. He says, now, every time you say the word kuro, it makes the statement unchangeable. You can't change it. You can't. Whatever is said as a quo, ratified, confirmed, cannot be changed. Hallelujah. It can be changed. So he says, the law that came after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So the old covenant came after the new covenant. Is this not clear enough? Not clear enough? The old covenant came after. It's called old because it was not forever. It was called old because it will vanish away. It was called old because it was never supposed to be permanent. It was supposed to be temporary. And it's called old because it was for a select group of people. Are you listening to this? Watch this now. Look at the next verse. Can we look at Paul's argument? Look at verse 18. Let's take it together. Verse 18, let's go. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Hallelujah. Inheritance is the word that means you didn't do anything. It was transferred to you. You didn't do anything. It's something you take up. Look at the next word. Let's take verse 19 together. Come on, let's go. It was added because, hold on. Can it be the person that ratified that added it? I'm asking. Can the person who gave the promise now add the law after ratifying it? No! At no point was God looking for people's conduct. God was always imputing what? Faith. We started that here. Faith is the highest moral conduct in humanity. That will blow the minds of many religious people. Faith in Christ is the highest form of conduct. Every other good conduct comes from faith in Christ. Are you there? Faith in Christ is the highest form of morality. The most moral man in the world is a man who has believed in Jesus. The most moral man. Any other good deed gotten outside faith in Christ is dead works. The highest moral conduct in the world before God is faith in Christ. You can't disannul it. You can't add to it. It has been ratified. Hallelujah. It has been ratified. Come on, watch this. He said, what then serveth the law? It was added, not by God. It was added because of what? Transgression. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. We'll tell you that next week. Transgression. Who added it? Moses. The word added is the word prostemi. I'll spell it for you. P-R-O-S-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. It means to put more, to increase. But God didn't do it. No. He didn't do it. What was the promise again? Huh? The promise of the Spirit. Through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. God expects the good conduct to come from His Spirit. And you receive His Spirit through faith. Follow this. In Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Are you learning something? Alright. Paul, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now, but to change the voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He said in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travel and bath again, until Christ be formed in you. They have been going into the law. Christ can't be formed in you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. For he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. What things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage that is called Agai. Are you following this? It can only lead you to bondage. You will never know God. You will never walk with Him. This Agai is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem. which now is, and is in bondage with our children. But Jerusalem, which above all is free, which is the mother of us all, it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest none. For the desolate had many more children than that which had an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But then that he that was born after the flesh persecutes he that was born after the spirit. So it is now. Nevertheless, what said the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Say thank you, Lord Jesus. God never gave a law for anyone to perform. God has always, in the Old Testament, made promises. In the law, you are the one that makes the promise. In the gospel, God makes the promise. And then you receive it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You will see God clearly only in his promises. Only in the gospel. Glory to his name. Let me quickly add this. I'll take it next week. No one's iniquity is yours. We've explained this over and over again. Adam's sin is not anybody's sin. Adam's sin belongs to Adam. God does not round up everybody. Round them up together, everybody. Saint. No. He doesn't do that. So right doing starts from right believing. Say right doing. Starts from right believing. So when there's right doing without right believing, what do you have? Dead works. Curse of the law. Right living starts from right believing. Galatians 3. We have believed. Galatians 3. But the scripture has concluded all on the scene that the promise by faith, verse 22, of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And before faith came, we were kept under the law, kept shut up. I like that word, shut up. To the faith that should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You are all the children of God, hallelujah, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, what have you done? We have put on Christ. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, there is no bond nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus, hallelujah. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. We got it by inheritance. We have believed. Hallelujah. We have believed. And we are in his rest. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Right living comes from right believing. The minute you are trying to please God to be accepted, you are under the curse. Are you there? Because you are already accepted. We start from acceptance. We don't walk towards acceptance. The minute you are trying to become patient, you are trying to be long-suffering, you are trying to get long-suffering, and I'm striving, brethren, I'm striving to be kind, you are under the curse. But when you first declare, I am kind, I suffer long, I am patient, I forgive, I am born of God, I have received the Spirit of God, hallelujah, he walks in me now. He walks in me now. Now, let me explain. I'm going to go into more detail next week. If I do this, out of, I have to give, oh, this guy's in need, I have to give. If I don't give, maybe God, if I don't give, so that I can score points with God. Now, even though my deeds are okay, they are not righteous. It's out of fear and bondage. I say, I'm giving, hallelujah, because that's who I am. In that atmosphere of liberty. And I know, if I don't give, it doesn't change who I am. But when I give, that is who I am. Hallelujah. So I'm not doing it to become. I'm doing it because I am. Hallelujah. The first deeds were not righteous. They are man's righteousness. And that's what the religions of this world preach. Hallelujah. Man's righteousness. The highest form of morality. I have believed. I've already believed. God has already accepted me. I'm his very own. Hallelujah. So what I do is I don't impress. I express. I don't become anymore. I walk in it. Hallelujah. Do you understand this? That's the difference. Some folks are saying, well, much under the works of the law. Look at 1 John 4. I close now. 1 John 4. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 John 4. Glory to his name. I'm what he says I am. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Say, I live in the Spirit. So we're not getting, when I do right, I'm not going into the Spirit. I'm coming from there. Because I was born there. Hallelujah. Kindness is in me. Patience is in me. Gentleness is in me. Self-control is in me. I don't look for self-control. I walk in it. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Watch this now. Make sense. 1 John 4, verse 19. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love. The word "in" is not in the originals. We love because he first loved us. Proton agapos. He first loved us. You cannot love men if you have not believed in God's love for you. Love is only pictured in what God did in Christ. Any love you are trying to do is works. Dead works. I reproduce in my conduct God's love for me. It's from God's love for me that I know his love through me to others. That's why Paul would say, you give your body to the bond and you have not love, you are nothing. If you like, start charity organization and give $3 billion to find a cure for diseases in the world. And yet they say, do you know Jesus Christ died for you? You laugh over it. You are nothing. You are nothing. Because you are making humanity God. No. We can of ourselves do nothing. Hallelujah. All our righteousness, the Bible says, like filthy rags. They mean nothing. 1 John 4. Verse 16. We have known and believed. Hallelujah. The love that God has to us. God is love. So how did we start? We believed in the love that he has for us. So we love because he first loved us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love because he first loved us. And what did he do when he loved us? Look at verse 13. Whether we know, hallelujah, I'll start from 12. If I'll start from 11, I'll start from 10. No, I'll start from 9. No, I'll start from 7. No, I'll start from 6. I'll start from 4. You have God, little children, and I've overcome him. Because greater is he that is where in you. Hallelujah. Than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. And knows God. He that loves not knows not God. For God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us. Because he sent his only begotten son to the world. That we might live. Hallelujah. Through him. Here is love. Not that we love God. Are you there? But that he loved us. And sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved. If God so loved us. We ought also to love one another. If no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another. God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. Whereby know we that we dwell in him. And he is in us. Because he has given us what? Of his spirit. Hallelujah. We have his spirit now. Hallelujah. So we express God. When men see us, they see him. If it's not of God, it's not by faith. Faith in God produces the works of God. Amen. That's what James was saying. Quickly go to James. James said, faith without works, he's dead. And people have been saying, well, he doesn't say works, there's no faith. That's not, he's not talking of before God. He said, you have believed, yes. But how is that faith expressed before men? By love.
what James was preaching. James wasn't preaching get righteous because of works. No. He's saying before men. How does he start? Brethren, though a man say he has faith and has good works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, he be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Now, is that before God or before men? Huh? Before who? Before men. The man said, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. With thy work, without thy works. I'll show you my faith with my works. He didn't say, show God. Show who? Show men. What James was preaching here was our conduct amongst men. Thou believe that there's one God. He says, thou do it well. Devils also believe and tremble. Or will that know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wasn't Abraham, my father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See therefore how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. For the scripture had been which had fulfilled said Abraham believed the Lord, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Men now called him what? The friend of God. By his conduct. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Is this before God or before men? Before men. Likewise also, was not Rahab the righteous justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and sent them out another way. For as the body without, the spirit is dead. So faith that works is dead also. In other words, our faith produces works before. And what was he talking about? Love. Show love. The same thing John was saying. The same thing that Paul taught. To walk in love. Which is what the Spirit of God has brought to us. Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we are not called to love God anymore because we have loved Him by faith. Now we are to love one another. We are to walk in the Spirit. We already are born of the Spirit. We don't do 10 commandments. We walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We don't do commandments. Hallelujah. We walk in the Spirit. The nature of God is ours today. We have the life of God in us today. We have the power of God at work in us today. We can forgive as we have been forgiven. We can be patient with others. Hallelujah. We can suffer long there with others. We can believe the best of others. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. See, I believe right, so I live right. I've got the life of God. I've got the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Just worship Jesus. Thank you. Thank Him for the promise of the Spirit.